And again, officially welcome this morning. We're glad you're here. And those of you who just joined us by Facebook Live, welcome to you as well. You can always follow us on calvarynewlife.cc or Rock Hill Ministries. You can follow us on Twitter, Facebook. We're pretty much everywhere you can go. We also have these messages on podcast and Apple. So you can check those out as well. And the MP4 is available on the website. You can download it from there. So you can pretty much get it wherever you want it. We don't charge for it. So please help yourself. We're in a series titled God's Favor, Your Supernatural Advantage. God's favor. What is another word for favor? Unmerited favor. But what's the word that drives that? What's the word? Grace. Grace. God's grace. God's favor. God's grace is your supernatural advantage in life. Now, the title of today's message is The Right Place at the Right Time. Now, I ended last week's message by showing you that when you do the one thing that is needed. Anybody remember what the one thing that is needed is?
Listening to Jesus.
Yeah, staying at Jesus' feet, listening to Him, drawing from Him is the one thing that's needed. And so we finished last week talking about Mary and Martha. And do you remember the story that Martha, Jesus came to their house. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus just soaking it all in. And Martha is busy in the kitchen doing all the stuff. And so she gets mad at Mary and at Jesus and says, Lord, why don't you have her help me? And Jesus says, she's picked the more valuable thing. She's picked the thing that's worth more. And so she really honored Jesus more by sitting at his feet and drawing from him, because he came to give, not to receive. Martha was serving Jesus. She was working hard and serving the Lord. And we can do that too. We can get in a place where we're just serving the Lord. But it's all about, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, as opposed to receiving from Jesus. And Jesus said, Martha, no, I'm not going to tell her to go help you. She has picked the more valuable thing. And then we talked about later in that story, what does Mary do? She anoints Jesus' feet with oil and then wipes them. And what did Jesus say? That she was anointing him for his burial, right? Okay. So she anointed him for burial. Now remember, on Resurrection Sunday, there were these women, they were going to the tomb to anoint Jesus with oil, right? The body. He wasn't there. He had already been raised, right? So they didn't get to do it. They were doing the right thing, just not at the right time. Mary, on the other hand, had enough revelation and insight that she did the right thing at the right time. And so it's all about being in the right place at the right time and learning from Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something about this message this morning. This message today is very personal for me. This isn't really a message this is just a personal message. This message is really how I got to where I am and what I've been able to do in life. And so this is a very personal message for me. We're going to start out in Ecclesiastes 9:11. And Ecclesiastes 9:11 says this: the fastest runner does not always win the race, and the strongest warrior does not always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, the skilled are not necessarily wealthy, and those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by being in the right place at the right time. Now, King David's son, Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived besides Jesus, he wrote those words. And if you look at page 1, number 1 of your insert, if you want to follow along, you're welcome to. Because in the world system, we are taught that the race goes to the swift, the battle to the strong, the bread to the wise, the riches to men of understanding, and favor to men of skill. The world system of reward is based on merit and achievement. In other words, you will be successful in life based on how swift, strong, wise, knowledgeable, and skilled you are. It's based entirely on your own abilities. Now listen closely to what I'm saying here, because you got to understand, I own a business. I'm a businessman. I've been in corporate America. I know how this works. I know how merit pay works. I know how merit promotions work. I get all that. And there's essentially nothing wrong with the system of reward in the world. Merit, being the best that you can be, moving you ahead because of your achievements, and it's a good system. And it's caused nations to flourish and communities to prosper. It's given people the incentive to create opportunities for themselves. However, say however. As a new covenant believer in Christ, while we are living in the world system that is based on merit, we have a supernatural advantage because we have the unmerited favor of Jesus. Now, some of you, we're on week 12 of this, and some of you still don't get it. God's favor is absolutely your supernatural advantage. It will open doors for you and take you places and do things for you you cannot even imagine. Number two in your insert. God is interested in your success. Even if you're not the swiftest, strongest, wisest, most knowledgeable, or most skilled in the natural, God can still bless you with good success. Remember, we talked about good success a few weeks ago. When you depend on His grace or His favor, you can rise above the merit system through His undeserved, unearned, and unmerited favor. The system of the world only rewards the strong, while those that are weak many times are neglected, and in some cases they're even despised. Is there any way I can get a little more light, guys? But. In Jesus, there is hope for the weak. Amen. Say, there's hope for the weak. God's way is completely opposite of the world's way. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called or when you were saved. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, and not many were of noble birth." See, isn't it fascinating to discover that while the world looks favorably upon the wise, mighty, and noble, God does not. Let's see what verse 27 says. Look at it. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." I am a foolish thing to the world. And He's chosen us that are foolish to the world to put to shame what the world would call wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Now, isn't that amazing? God has chosen the foolish and the weak things to qualify for His abundant blessing. Now, I have this in your insert page, and I have it bolded and underlined. But. That verse does not say that the foolish and the weak things will remain foolish and weak. Instead, by God's unmerited favor, they will put to shame the so-called wise and mighty things of the world. In His hands of grace, the foolish and the weak, they become even wiser and mightier than the wise and mighty things of the world. Amen. This is something I have experienced personally in my life over and over again. And you may have heard me say this, and most of you have, but there are people here that have not, and people watching that have not. And when I was young, I was severely dyslexic. And in those days, they didn't really know what dyslexia was. They knew it. They did have the name for it. They already had the name, dyslexia, but they didn't know how to treat it. They didn't know how to teach around it. They didn't have dyslexia therapists like they have now. They didn't have anything. So they called you slow and stupid. Now, understand, this is 1966, 67, 68. Today, if you call a student stupid, that teacher is fired. In the 1960s, stupid was stupid. It's a different world. So today, if you walked up to a student and said, you're having so much trouble, you're just slow and stupid, they would execute that teacher. But in my day, it wasn't like that. Things weren't so politically correct. It was a much easier world to live in. And so, when I would write a paper, and this is still how it is today, Lori's got her baby back there making noise, so I'll talk about her for a minute. Because Lori used to work for me. And She has watched me write emails or letters before. And it was the same when I was in school. I will write an email or I will write a letter. And I go back and there's words that aren't there. I would swear to you, I typed them. But they're not there. I mean, the sentence is missing four words. And then words are put in the wrong order. So it takes me a long time to write stuff. You have no idea how long it takes to write these sermons. Because I leave words out. I put words in the wrong order. I did it then. I do it now. So, and spelling. Oh, I couldn't spell at all. I knew all the phonics rules. You know, I before E, except after C. Yeah, I knew all the phonics rules. But I couldn't spell. And so I would turn in a paper, and every word's misspelled. There's words missing. The words are in the wrong order. It was just a mess. And when I'd have to read out loud, oh, that was a train wreck. I mean, that was just bad news. I'd read words out of order. The words I could get, I'd have to mostly sound out. I got laughed at. I got made fun of. And not only by kids, but by teachers, too. I mean, you know, they were like, oh, you poor thing. You know, and you're just stupid. Honestly, if you had told me when I was in junior high school that one of these days you will have a successful corporate career, you'll have an you'll have a successful executive corporate career, you'll be a successful business owner, you'll be a successful public speaker, and you know, you'll speak before thousands. Oh, and by the way, at some point in your life you'll also be a pastor. I'd have looked at you and said, you are one insane dude, because that is just not me, you know? Now, I always loved God, and I knew at some point he did this. I just have to believe this. He looked down and said, I'm going to make that boy a success. And although I couldn't read words very well, what I could do is I could open up a technical binder. Anybody ever seen a schematic diagram with all the wire, with all the lines, and it shows all these squiggly things and all these squiggly, some of you are like, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I could read those like up and down. I mean, I almost didn't even have to be taught. I could just read them. I could do math. Now, I couldn't do multiplication tables, still can't. Multiplication tables, I couldn't do algebra, I couldn't do geometry. But I could do math in binary, which is easy, it's ones and zeros. I could do hex math. I could do octadecimal math. I could do Boolean algebra. In electronics, I just knew it. It just flowed. And I was very logical minded. I was very analytical. And so if it was electronic or electromechanical, I could fix it. And so I get out of high school. I barely graduate. I graduate with I don't know if they still do it this way, but towards the end of your high school, they would give you tests that would show your reading level. So the summer I graduated, we got that thing in the mail, and I read fourth grade, seventh month when I graduated high school. Not very good, huh? So I go to a trade school because I'm not going to college. And, you know, I just love our kids. They are so smart. I mean, they are brilliant. You know, I talk to these 7-year-olds in the hallway, and it's like, I was not like you when I was seven. You know, it's just incredible. And they go off and they do these amazing things, and it's just amazing. And they go to college and they come back, and I'm so excited for them, because I couldn't have done that if my life had depended on it. So I went to a trade school, but here's the deal. I did have a talent in one area. God will give you something you're good at. You just got to find it. So it was a 24-month program. I finished it in 7 months. And so I got a pretty good job. I worked for a big company. I got a pretty good job. I'm still 18 years old. And they send me off to Chicago for 3 months. And you don't send a Texas boy to Chicago in the middle of winter for 3 months. I turned 19 in Chicago. And it was terrible. I went up there. It was the first year in I don't remember how many decades that all the Great Lakes had frozen. That's how cold it was. So when my kids, I could honestly say this, it was so bad. And the first six, they broke into 6 weeks. 6 weeks you're on second shift, which was 4:30 in the afternoon until 1:30 in the morning or so. And then you're on first shift, the morning, you know, the daytime shift. So just so happens that my first 6 weeks, I was on second shift. And after school was out, you know, we were in downtown Chicago, an office building, you know, at a corporate education center. After school was out, all the guys are going to eat pizza and stuff. But after midnight, if you weren't 21, you couldn't even get in the pizza places because they didn't want to card people for drinking and stuff. I don't drink anyway, but I couldn't even get in. So I just had to walk home by myself. So I'm 18 years old. I'm walking home by myself in Chicago, and literally the snow is piled so high that I can hear cars on the street, but I can't even see them. So I got to tell my kids growing up, quit whining. I had to walk 3 miles in the snow to go to school. And so at 1 o'clock in the morning, or to go home from school. So, you know, it was a good deal. I mean, I was successful in one area. But as far as me being a success in life, it just wasn't in me. And I got the job, I did the thing, I went through it, and then I hit my early 20s, and I got hold of the Word of Faith message, and I started consuming everything I could about God, and everything I could about the faith message, everything I could get my hands on. If the church doors were open, I was there. I mean, it didn't matter when, if it was, if they had a four-night seminar, I'm there every night. If they're having service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, I am there. Anytime the church doors are, I am there. I wanted to know about this good success that I read about in Joshua, and these guys where these preachers were up there telling me about. And I wanted to know what it meant to be blessed even more than I could even ask, think, or imagine, because I can ask, think, and imagine a whole lot. And this is when the Lord started showing me that I wasn't slow and I wasn't stupid. I just learned differently than other people. Right. And that I could use the person I had become, add to it the knowledge and the understanding of grace and favor, and take on the guys with PhDs and put them to shame. Not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit in me. Amen. You know, it still amazes me. I compete against guys that have, you know, all these numbers and letters behind their names. You know, I don't care. Because you know what? I got somebody inside of me that knows all things. Amen. And so I just became this person because I need you to understand something. You know, you go out and you get that college degree, kids, and you become the best you can be. And if you're like me and you just can't do that, you find something you can do. Whatever it is, you do not let anybody in the world keep you from succeeding. Amen. Zach, you will succeed. Amen. Man, you put 4 years in at A&M, you will succeed. Amarachi, you're heading off. You will succeed. Noel, you will succeed. Y'all will succeed. Because why? Because And if you will stay true to your Christian roots and the things God has taught you and the things you've learned in this place and at CF&I and other places that you've been, you will succeed. You will be made fun of. You will be not cool. And in 5 or 6 or 7 years, you'll be the one they call to say, man, my life is all messed up. How did you stay? How did you make it through all this time? You know, I was an outcast in high school. I mean, I was in band, so I had my band friends, you know. But I wasn't, you know, like Mr. Popular by any means, because I'm not really a social guy, and I don't really do social stuff. And, you know, that's why if we have a party, I probably don't come. No, I come, but, you know, I just sit, I drink my drink and act like, you know, please don't talk to me because I don't want to have to make small talk with you. Not that I don't love you. I just don't know how to do that. It's just not my skill set. Some of you could talk to a barn door. I have a sister. Hi, Melissa. I have a sister that can do that. She could walk up to that door right there and have a 3-hour conversation. And, you know, I can't do that. I can come up to you and have a 30-second conversation. I feel like I accomplished something, you know. So we all have our skills. That's not one of mine. So what are we doing? You go through life and you make choices. And as you make these choices, then things happen in life. And, you know, how many of you ever made a bad choice? And if you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to come cast a demon out of you or something. We've all made bad choices.
Yes.
How many of you ever made a good choice? Which is better?
Yes.
You will succeed because here it is. And you'll be different. And that's okay, because here it is. Because my God truly does take the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he truly does choose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And I praise him for that, because that's me. I have no wisdom in myself. I have no real strength in myself. I am not smart in me. I know what my smart is, and my smart ain't no good. But I also know what his smart is, and his smart's really good. And so if you'll just give the Lord what you have and be hungry, and I mean hungry, the places he will take you and the things he will do for you in your life are incredible. I have traveled this whole planet. I have traveled the world. I have seen things, I've done things, been places, talked to people, met people, been in rooms with people. It's crazy. It's just crazy. And it's just God. And I believe that the reason God chose someone like me to do the things that he's allowed me to do is so that others, especially people that knew me from the past, would look at me and say, that's got to be God. And then God gets all the glory. So when you look at yourself and you see weakness, you just bear in mind that God can use you. It is those who are proud and who depend on their human strength that God can't use. Why does the Lord choose foolish and weak things to confound the wise and the mighty things of the world? The answer is simple. It's found in 1 Corinthians 1:29. It says this. It'll be on your screen. It's like what? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. What does it say? No flesh shall glory in my presence, or in his presence. Now, what does that mean? It means if you start taking any credit for anything that you've done, any skill that you have, any ability you have, he ain't playing.
That's right.
Because your flesh will not glory in his presence. It's all about him. You know, I read an article this week. You ladies in here, y'all know y'all are all brainwashed and slow. Especially you, Susan. There was an article this week. It was crazy. It was in the news, and I just sat there and I just shook my head. They you know how they do these surveys, right? And so it was talking about the happiest women in America, and it talked about women that married women of faith are the happiest women in America. And the comments, and then it went on to explain all that about faith and about you know the things that church brings and so forth like that, and then it broke all of this stuff down. But the comments got me. It was like there were all these comments like, yeah, those women are happy because they're all brainwashed and slow. No progressive woman would ever be happy serving some kind of false god And having a life with some man that she has to be married to. And there were hundreds of these comments like this. And I'm thinking, people, you are dumber than dumb. Because it's all about him. And every study they do, people that love God are happier, more successful, more prosperous. I mean, they may not be Bill Gates, but as compared to the average, they're more content. They're more at peace. I'll take slow and stupid, I guess. No flesh should glory in his presence. Page 2, number 1. God chooses the things that are weak in the natural so that no man can boast in his own ability. All glory goes to the Lord. And as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. All right, so what did 1 Corinthians 1:29 tell us? No flesh should glory in the Lord. And then he goes right into 30 and 31. He says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's not about you, it's about him. It is Jesus, his wisdom in your life, his righteousness and his perfect redemptive work on the cross that make you a success. So when you boast of your success, you can only boast in Jesus. Without Jesus, you have nothing to boast about. But with Jesus in your life, you can boast in him and him alone in every success and blessing that comes through his unmerited favor. So if you're strong, mighty, and wise in yourself, then God's unmerited favor really can't flow through you. I want to tell you something. I am a God-made man. I am not a self-made man, and I would have it no other way. Amen. Thanks to the Word of God, that stupid boy no longer exists anymore. And when you realize your weakness and your foolishness, and you depend on Jesus instead of yourself, that is when his unmerited favor can flow unhindered in your life. I haven't told this story in a while, so I'll tell it. I got a job out of trade school. I got a job. Did my Chicago thing, came back, and worked. But I wanted to progress. I wanted more. But, you know, I had an associate's degree from a trade school and a high school diploma I could barely hang up because I barely got it. And I'm competing with all these guys that, you know, they at least have bachelor's, and many, many of them have master's or doctorates. If you wanted to move up in the corporate world into management and so forth, right? And so I really didn't know what to do. But my boss saw something in me. So he told me I could attend a staff meeting with him once in a while. And that wasn't that unusual, to bring a staff person in, let them see what goes on in the management side of things. So I don't have time to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. But in my 20s, when I was learning all this, I learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is basically getting filled with the Spirit to the point of being able to speak in tongues. Now, if you think tongues is weird, it's okay. It's all good. I'm not going to argue with you about it. You don't have to do it. It's not going to get you to heaven. It's just another tool in your toolbox. But to me, it's a very, very important tool in my toolbox, because it allows the Spirit to communicate directly with God and me without my mind being involved. And so I get to pray the perfect will of God about whatever I'm doing. And so I had learned in seminars and stuff at church that if you would just pray in the Spirit when you're in a situation, just kind of under your breath, that the Lord would give you wisdom. So I'm like, okay, I'll try that. And so I'm in this staff meeting, and the company, which was a Fortune 10 company at the time, so a huge, huge company, they had sent an edict down, you know how they do, and said, y'all got to do this now. And they're trying to figure out how to do it. I don't even remember what it was, but they're trying to figure out how to do it. So I'm in there, and I'm sitting over in the corner, and I'm just praying in the Spirit under my breath. And they're all like, they've tabled this thing, and nobody's coming up with an idea. And I honestly have no idea what they're even talking about. I mean, they're talking about management stuff that I have no clue about. So I'm sitting back there just praying in the Spirit, thinking, Lord, give me wisdom. And before I knew it, my hand went. My manager's manager looked at me and says, Rocky, you got something you want to say? And I'm like scared, you know. and I said, well, have you considered this? And he looked at me, and he looked at all the managers around the table, and he said, that's brilliant. Can you come to staff meeting next week with more about that concept? Like, oh, sure. Sure. And I'm like, God, what did you just do? And so I get out, and there's no internet back in 1980. It doesn't exist. And so this is how God educated me in corporate America. I wouldn't have passed school. understand He'll give you what you need.
Yes.
And He knows all things and He knows you. And He knew me enough to know that if I had somebody basically saying, I dare you, then I'm going to go figure it out. Right? And so I'm like, I have no idea what I'm talking about. So guess what I'm doing after work that whole next week? I'm going to the library. And I didn't even go to the library when I was in school. So I don't know how to read the index. I don't know how to read nothing. You know, I'm like, you got to help me find books on this. And so, you know, the Bible says God will teach you all things.
Yes.
And I think it ought to say this. God will give you ideas about all things, and you got to go learn it. And this is the way He taught me about how to operate at that level in corporate America. And that happened time and time and time again. I'd be sitting in a meeting with having no idea what they're talking about because I didn't go to school for all that stuff. You know, they all went to business. You know, they all had business degrees, and, you know, I didn't have any of that stuff. And I'm just praying in the Spirit, and the Lord would just give me a thought, an idea. And then I'd open my mouth, and they'd say, wow. And then I'd go, oh, wow. And then I'd go, and I'd study, and I'd learn, and I'd come back and present. And then it got to be where I was regular. And then it got to be where some of the managers got really jealous because they were like, you know, we know him. I mean, I had a good relationship with everybody, but they were like, they didn't teach me that in business school, and you didn't even go to school. And guess what it gave me an opportunity to do? Talk about the Lord. Say, man, I got no idea what I'm talking about. It's all God. And they're like, oh, come on, you're better. And I'm like, no, man, I'm serious. It's all about God. So you have to understand, guys, when I talk about this being personally, this is how I succeeded in life. Think about Moses for a minute. His first 40 years in life, he was what? Yeah, an Egyptian prince, right? So he did all right. And it says in Acts 7:22 that for the first 40 years, Moses was mighty in words and deeds, and God couldn't use him. However, the next 40 years was a little different. He fled Egypt after killing an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew, and he heads out to the Midian desert. He marries the guy who owns the flock. He marries a daughter. He becomes a shepherd, and you know, his glory days are done, right? And then it says that he was so done that he became a stutterer. And at this point in life, you know, he was probably thinking, I'm a has-been. My best days are behind me compared to what I was, you know, in my glory days. Anybody ever been there? You know, if I could just go back and be 22 again, I wouldn't go back to be 22 for anything. But the point is, you know, always behind me. Look, I don't care what you've been through in life. I don't care how many times you have or haven't been married. I don't care how many drugs you've shot up. I don't care how many drinks you've drank. I don't care how many lies you told. I don't care about any of that. What I care about is you saying, God, I need to get right with you and fix your life, not because you can fix it, but because God's grace can fix it. Again, it's all back to His favor. And because God's grace can fix you, and then you move on with life. I don't give a rip about the rest of it, because you know what? God can fix it. Now, there's no need for you to go through the rest of it if you already know God. But if you don't think, oh, my best days are behind. No, no, no. Your best days, you get with God, and they are ahead of you. And so he hadn't been with God. And all of a sudden, in Exodus 3:10, God shows up. And he says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. You're going to go see Pharaoh, and you're going to set my people free and bring them out of Egypt. 40 years earlier, at a high point in Moses' life, he couldn't even properly bury an Egyptian who he murdered and got found out about, and that's why he was forced to leave. But now, stripped of his dependence on his human strength and mindful of his weaknesses, he stepped into his call, dependent solely on the unmerited favor of God. And this time, when Moses waved his rod over the sea, guess what happened in Exodus 14:26-28? The entire Egyptian army drowned. Number two. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:5 that God resists the proud, but he gives grace or unmerited favor to who? The humble. You need to understand that God will not impose his favor on us. Whenever we want to depend on ourselves and our wisdom, he will allow us. You want to depend on you? Go for it. Good luck with it. Have a lot of fun, because you know what? You ain't doing nothing. His unmerited favor is given to those who will acknowledge that they cannot succeed in their own strength and ability. You know, in the corporate world, I ended up leaving the Fortune 10 company and going to an international consulting firm as executive vice president of operations and finance. You know, got to fly in the private jet, do the whole thing, have the limos pick me up at the airport, do the whole thing. How in the world could I read financial statements and work on mergers and acquisitions of companies when I had no training for that? Because God trained me the way he knew to train me, by putting things inside of me and helping me to gain knowledge and wisdom. And then, you know what? Once I started, then guess what corporate America did? They paid for me to go to those classes, learn all that stuff.
Amen.
Understand, guys, God will take you places. God will do things through you as long as it's about him and it's not about you.
Amen.
You want to make it about you? Have fun. Not much. When God wanted to bring down the mighty giant Goliath, who was terrorizing the nation of Israel, he sent someone who was weak in the flesh. Now think about this. In the eyes of the world, who could be weaker against a trained, fearsome soldier than a young boy who had no formal military training, no armor, was dressed in a humble shepherd's robe, and did not even carry any real weapons except a sling and 5 smooth stones? It's no wonder that Goliath mocked this young shepherd boy and his strategy. Because when David stepped on the battlefield, you know, Goliath asked him sarcastically in 1 Samuel 17:43, "Am I a dog that you come at me with spears?" Now, Goliath thought he was going to go out there and just kill that kid. He was more insulted that they sent a kid out with a sling than he was worried about killing him. It hurt his feelings. "You send this untrained person out to fight me." I sit here, and in my life, in that scenario, not with a real sword and stuff, but in that scenario, I have been David so many times that I am sent out to go do something, and other people are just insulted because I'm not qualified. I don't have this. I don't have that. Now, granted, I don't want a guy doing brain surgery on me that didn't have a degree in brain surgery, you know. But the point is, and then I want one that's filled with the Holy Ghost, knows how to pray in the Spirit. But what I'm telling you is, when you focus on you, get all the education you can get the degrees you can get, but don't count on those for your success in life. Count on the Spirit of God for your success in life. Not on what you've accomplished or what you've achieved in your own self. Because at some point, there's always going to be somebody smarter than you. How many of you have ever seen the musical Aladdin? 3 of us. Wow. Okay, well, I'll raise both hands. I've seen it many times. There's a bad guy in Aladdin. And the way they finally get rid of the bad guy in Aladdin, because he wants to be the most powerful there is. And even after sovereign or whatever. Sultan, thank you. I mean, they go through all, I said I'd seen it a long time, I can't remember the name, but they see, you know, they go through all this, and he's Sultan and he's got all the power, and then Aladdin looks at him and says, "Well, you know, no matter how much power you have, there's still one person that has more power than you." "What do you mean?" He said, "Genie's always more powerful than you." So he looks at Genie, uses his last wish, and he says, "I want to be the most powerful genie ever, because I have to be the most powerful being there is." Genie says, "Okay, poof, Where did genies live?
In a bottle.
Yeah, in a bottle, in a thing. And so he goes, in a lamp. Thank you. Couldn't think of it. See, that's where that pride and ego will take you. Because there's always going to be somebody that knows more than you. There's always going to be somebody more qualified than you. There's always going to be somebody smarter than you. But there's nobody more powerful or smarter or has more wisdom than the one that lives in you.
Amen.
Quit trying to be the genie. And let God take you where He wants to take you. Because the implications in this battle, they were immense. Because basically what they had come down to was, all right, Israel and the Philistines had decided whoever wins the battle, the other country will serve the winner. And so there's a lot at risk in this battle. And you got this little kid going out there with his slingshot. And it's a whole lot going on in this one fight. But who does God send to represent Israel? In the natural terms, He sent possibly the most unqualified person that you could think of to the battlefield. David wasn't even a soldier in the army of Israel. Do you remember how this shepherd boy even ended up at the battlefield? Anybody remember? Yeah, his dad said, you know, David was a shepherd. His dad says, I want you to take this message. I want you to take some bread and cheese down to your brothers. So he's an errand boy. How many of you ever heard of the corporate, you know, in the corporate world, you know, I started in the mailroom and became the CEO. Right? Well, David started in the mailroom, so to speak, an errand boy. And he became king of Israel. God can do mighty things. So he's not a soldier. He's sent on an errand to go to, you know, take a message. And how, you know, how's the war going? And here's some food. And David found himself then standing on the battlefield as Israel's representative against Goliath. And from delivering bread and cheese, he's now called upon to deliver the entire nation. And David was at the right place at the right time because he humbled himself and he submitted himself to his father's instructions to deliver bread and cheese and a message to his brothers. Now, how many of you... All right, guys on the front row, not Count Clip, Pastor Clip Hatcher, but you guys. You guys and gal. If mama, daddy, whoever says, hey, take this bread and cheese 5 miles down the road and give it to your brother. Now, which one of y'all are going to say, yeah, I want to do that? Okay, well, there's your answer right there. There's not one of them wants to do that. So David, get the importance of this, kids. David had no attitude. God set him in a place to use him because he did not have an attitude when daddy asked him to do something.
Amen.
And grandma says, amen. So young people, listen. Listen. You need to understand this. Submission to your parents and to God-appointed leadership is all. It will always cause God's favor to flow in your life, and you will find yourself like David at the right place at the right time. The Bible says in Zechariah 4:10 that we should not despise the day of small or humble beginnings.
Amen.
There's nothing glorious about delivering bread and cheese to your brothers. And at the end of him, you know, it's and then to end up right in the middle of the battlefield. This young shepherd boy with no military experience representing the nation of Israel against this mighty giant who was a man of war from his youth. This is what God loves to do. I want you to understand this. God will put you places and do things for you you couldn't even imagine. Pay attention to this boy's words in 1 Samuel 17, 45 and 46. He steps onto the battlefield. And here's what he says to Goliath. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Yeah. Now, that's strong and bold words from a little shepherd boy. But Pastor, didn't you just say that God gives unmerited favor to the humble? David's speech doesn't sound very humble to me. That's because you ain't got a clue what humility is. You know, I used to think that to be humble meant to what? To you know, always be soft-spoken and always give in to others. Number three on your insert. But we've learned over the years that humility is what? Anybody remember? It is really strength under authority. The clearest way to identify humility in someone is to see if that person is Christ-centered or self-centered. When somebody is arrogant, proud, and self-confident, he is clearly self-centered. At the other extreme, someone who is always fearful also has a problem with pride, even if he appears to be very soft-spoken and gentle. Because instead of looking at Jesus, the person is self-conscious and constantly looking at themselves. Both extremes are manifestations of pride. While one extreme manifests pride in terms of arrogance, the other extreme manifests pride in terms of self-consciousness. As long as a person is occupied with self, doesn't matter on which side of the extreme you're on, it is still pride. Humility, then, is being Christ-centered. This person knows that without the Lord, he cannot succeed, but with the Lord, all things are possible. When you look at David's speech, you'll see that he didn't boast in himself. What did he say? His boast was not in his power or his skill. No, he went to battle in the name of what? The Lord of hosts. David was completely occupied with the Lord, whom he was confident would deliver the nation of Israel. He made no mention of his own abilities. He went on to make even this more explicit when he said to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:47, "Then, after I've cut off your head and done what I said I'm going to do, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I love the spirit of this young man. David knew that the battle was not his, but the Lord's. You need to know that job is not yours, but the Lord's. You need to know that relationship is not yours, but the Lord's. You need to know that child is not yours, but the Lord's. You need to keep your confession right. You need to quit. You know, I was listening to Jerry Savelle this morning on the way to church. I'm going to tell his story because I busted out laughing in the car this morning. He said that he had been saved for a few months and his favorite preacher at that time, and still is, was Kenneth Copeland. And so this was going on 50 years ago. And so he's in a meeting. Of course, at that time, Kenneth Copeland didn't draw crowds like he does now and have 500 employees. He had, you know, 4 employees. And he walks up to Kenneth Copeland, and he says, "I hear you talking about this and this and this and this, and it doesn't work." Now, this was at a church in the morning. And so Kenneth Copeland looked at him and said, "You know what your problem is? You're big mouth, and you need to learn the vocabulary of silence." And he turned and walked off. And Jerry just stood there. He said, "I was so mad." He said, "I'm probably the only person in this church that even likes him. And he just insulted me." So he said he went home in the afternoon, and in those days, the recordings weren't even on cassette. This was before cassette. They were on reel-to-reel. Anybody remember what a reel-to-reel, or know what a reel-to-reel is? The tape's on a big, long reel, and it goes across, and it spoils on this one. He said he took a message. He took it in the street, and he just rolled that thing down the street, and he was so mad, and just let that tape go out. He walked back in the house to get another one, and the Lord said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm the only person at church that likes this guy, and he insults telling me that my problem is my big mouth." God said, "Your problem is your big mouth." And I just cracked up this morning. He said, "Lord, you got that from Kenneth Copeland." And the Lord said, no, Kenneth Copeland got that from me. And you need, and by the way, you need to learn the vocabulary of silence. He's like, what's that? He said, if you can't say something that lines up with the word, shut up. Don't say nothing. And the Lord then told him, he said, oh, and by the way, your answer to your problem is rolling down the street. So he said he went outside and slowly rolled that whole tape down the street again. I just thought that was funny. It made me laugh in the car this morning. So my point is, this is how it works. You know, you got all these ideas. Stop. It's beautiful to see how this young shepherd boy had wisdom not to touch the Lord's glory. Even before the battle took place, David declared that the victory belonged to Israel and that all credit went to the Lord. It is clear then that even though David spoke boldly and courageously, he was not arrogant. He didn't suffer from pride or lack of humility. In fact, his boldness and courage came directly from his humility because of his dependence on the Lord. What a difference between a person who boasts in his own skills and a person like David who boasts in the Lord's ability to deliver him. Number four, whatever battle you may find yourself in right now, you can trust, as David did, that the battle belongs to the Lord. Say, the battle, belongs to the Lord. So whether you're a giant, whether it's a marital situation, or it's depression, or oppression, or financial debt, or problems in the workplace, or sickness that you're battling, you need to know this. You may be weak, but He is strong. Yes. You may be unable, but He is more than able. And whatever fight you are facing, the battle belongs to Him. Truly, humility is to be occupied with Christ, and then you will be filled with His boldness and courage to overcome the giants in your life. Number five, guys, nothing happens by chance. The Lord knows how to place you in the right place at the right time. And you can depend on Jesus to make sure that the right things happen. And they all come by His unmerited favor and are beyond your ability to get them through careful planning and strategies. The world says, and I use this statement, when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. When you plan to fail your business, when you don't plan, you're planning to fail. But, say but. You can't plan for that moment when God says now. Understand, I'm not against planning. We know that Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2:2 that the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So you got to plan. But you don't plan so much that you block what God wants to do. So clearly we are to have dreams and make plans. All I'm saying is that you should not be stressed out and uptight when things don't go exactly the way you've planned. Don't stick so rigidly to your plan that you forget to make room for Jesus' unmerited favor to flow and protect and position you. In this new covenant of grace, the Bible says in Hebrews 8:10 that the Lord Himself writes His laws on your heart. He can speak to you and guide you in everything that you do. Allow Him to lead you supernaturally. As I close this morning, let me tell you one other story from the Bible about a Moabite woman named Ruth. In the natural, Ruth had everything against her. She was a very poor widow. She was young. She was a widow. Her mother-in-law was in her country. She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew, which meant the Jews would treat her like a dog. I mean, that's even what Jesus called them, with dogs. But even after her husband died, Ruth, instead of staying with her family, knew her obligation because she had married this mother-in-law's son, stayed with her mother-in-law, Naomi. So she left her family, her place of security, and followed Naomi back to Bethlehem and made Naomi's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, her God. Now, because of their poverty, Naomi and Ruth, they couldn't even afford to buy grain to make bread for the day. And Ruth had to go out to the fields to perform the menial task of gleaning wheat or whatever grain it was behind the reapers. Now, what does that mean? You know, back in those days, they didn't have machines that went through and it did. So they had people with bags that were pulling the wheat or the grain off. And, of course, little bits of it would fall, right? And so what she was doing was falling behind the reapers or the gatherers of the grain and picking up what little pieces she could find to try to get enough to make a loaf of bread for the day. That's where she was. It was not a good situation. Now, I want you to notice that Ruth was depending on the Lord's favor, for she said to Naomi in Ruth 2:2, "Please let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." Because the owners didn't have to let her in the field. Ruth was confident that this new God that she had taken in would give her favor, even though she was a foreigner and had no connections, had no family with anyone in the field. She didn't even know whose part of the field she was gleaning in or gathering in. But look at what happens here in verse 3. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, coincidence, as it happened, she found herself working in a field that, now what did she say in the verse before this? I'll find favor. I trust God, I'll find favor. So God leads her to this field. This field belongs to Boaz, who is a relative of her father-in-law. So apparently her father-in-law has died, because Naomi's a widow. So a father-in-law would have been who? Her husband, her dead husband's dad. Okay, so this guy's a relative of Naomi, a relative of the family. And so of all the spots, all the fields that she could have wandered into, she happened, just happened, to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Who was a man, he was a man of great wealth, and who also happened to be Naomi's relative. Now, the word translated happened right there. Now, get this, and if you got your Bible open, if you got a Bible, you need to write this under. In the King James, it just says hap, H-A-P. But that word happened right there in the Hebrew literally means to be at the right place at the right time. She happened to be at the right place at the right time. When Ruth trusted in God's unmerited favor, she happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. To make a long story short, because I didn't have time to teach about kinsman and redeemer and all that stuff, just to make a story short, Boaz saw Ruth, falls in love with her, and marries her. I did make that story short, didn't I? So Ruth was probably at the lowest point in her life before she ever met Boaz. All the natural factors were against her. But because she put her trust in the Lord, who put her in the right place at the right time, her situation was turned around completely. In fact, she became one of the few women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1:5, which states that Boaz begat Oded by Ruth. Man, what an honor to be listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Talk about being in the right place at the right time. Number 6, folks, no matter what natural circumstances you may be against you today, have confidence in the unmerited favor of Jesus, and the Lord will put you in the right place at the right time to give you good success in every area of life. I know this, I live this, I testify of this. It doesn't matter if you don't have the right educational qualifications or the necessary experience. You may be born into a poor family. You may be, you know, a divorcee, a single parent, but whatever the case may be, don't you give up on God's abundant grace, God's abundant favor in your life to turn your situation around. All you need is one moment of God's unmerited favor to place you at the right place at the right time. Have faith in His grace in your life. Your blessings, I'm telling you, they are just around the corner. So don't look at your natural circumstances. I started with pretty much nothing in life. And I left home when I was 18 years old. And I started working when I was 11 years old. Worked at a drive-in movie theater, man. And I started out with pretty much nothing. Because of my learning disabilities, odds were stacked against me that I would ever amount to anything. However, as I learned to depend on God's grace or God's favor, the Lord turned everything around for me and has put me in the right place at the right time so many times in life, it just blows me away. And whatever Jesus has done for me or anybody else, He wants to do the same for you because He specifically says in the Bible that He's no respecter of persons. What He's done for one, He will do for anybody. The question I have for you is, can you receive this morning? Can you receive being in the right place at the right time? Can you receive the grace of God? Can you receive that God really wants you to be successful more than you want to be successful, but you have to let go and let Him make you successful? Yes, we work hard. I mean, the Bible is very specific. If a man doesn't work, a man shouldn't eat. Period. We ought to be the best there is. We ought to be the best we can be. We ought to be the best worker in the place. But even though I'm going to work as hard as I physically can work, as though I'm going to put in the hours I have to put in, still, all of that, I can't depend on me. I have to depend on Him. And if I'll depend on Him, all of my efforts will turn out to be successful and will take me places and do things for me and for you that just, it's just mind-boggling. God wants to make you a good success. He wants to give you the life that He has planned for you. But you got to want to play. Some of you need to do like Kenneth Copeland told your Savelle. You know, your problem is your big mouth. You're talking about how you can't, how you shouldn't, how this, how that person, how that. If you can't quote what the Word of God says, just stay quiet. You know what the Word of God says to me? It says that I can do all things through Christ. Doesn't matter how hard it is. He says I can do all things through Christ, who gives me the strength. My Bible says that I have the wisdom of God. My Bible says that I have the mind of Christ. My Bible says that I have favor with God and man. My Bible says that if I speak to the mountain, it will move. My Bible says a whole lot of things. The question is, what are you saying? Are you saying what the Bible says, or are you saying what your emotions say? And I can promise you, if you're talking your emotions, you are just shutting God down in His ability to be able to do what He wants to do in your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. To live this life, and it is a great life, but to live this life, Jesus has to be the Lord of your life. So if you're in this room or you're watching or listening to me and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you got to fix that, folks. This is a no-brainer. You have to fix that. And if you're here, you're watching or listening and you'd say, well, Pastor, I've said the prayer and I really believe Jesus saved me. I do. But I don't live the way you're talking. You know, I just try to get by and I just deal with things and I'm under so much pressure. And I had no idea that God would help me with that. God not only wants to help you with it, honey, He wants to deliver you from it. But you got to get serious with Him. You got to be hungry, and I mean hungry for the Word of God. So if you're here today and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your heart to Him today, if you're here, just lift a hand. I'm not going to call you down. I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you very much. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge this before God. There's a better way to live, folks. I'll ask again, if you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life or you want to rededicate your heart to Him today, just lift a hand. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Let's all say this prayer together. We can say it. And so let's all do, please. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for loving me beyond anything I can imagine. I thank You for Your peace. I thank You for Your joy. I thank You for Your wisdom. I thank You that You care about me so much that You sent Your Son to die for me. And Jesus, I receive your sacrifice. I declare you are my Lord and my Savior, and I will serve you all the days of my life. And I thank you that you put me in the right place at the right time, and that I walk in the victory that you came to give me. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Still every head bowed and every eye closed for one more quick minute. If you're here this morning and you're that person that has just been, you know you're saved. You know you're good with God, but you've just been so distracted. You're like Moses before he went to the desert. And in fact, you're the one in the desert right now. Or you're like David and you're walking on that battlefield and all the odds are against you. Or you're like Ruth and everything says you're a dog and you're going to starve. If you're that person that loves God, but life has just been too much, I just want you to lift your hand for a minute. Several hands. Thank you. Father, you see those hands. You see those hearts. I speak to these situations in Jesus' name. And I declare that each person in this place that lifted their hand will receive whatever it is they need to receive. Lord God, if it's the boldness to talk like David, if it's the willingness to go to the field and glean the wheat, if it's the willingness to go speak to an ocean and weigh and cause it to come apart, whatever it is, Lord God, I just thank you for putting within them that holy boldness that David had to declare who you are over that situation, and then to hold fast to it until that giant comes down and that head's cut off. No discouragement, no oppression, no depression can live in this place. I bind it off every person that has that issue in Jesus' name. You are free. Say, I'm free. You are free. Say, I'm free. Say, I'm free. In Jesus' name, I am free. Amen. Amen. You know, the offering kind of goes along with this today. Philippians 1:6. I'm going to read out of the Message Bible. I really love this. It says, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish. That's a good word. Do you understand that everybody goes through seasons of disappointment and difficulty? It's just life, people. You know, even Jesus went through times of difficulty and disappointment. We all will. We all have unexpected setbacks in life. And maybe you're going through something right now and you just don't understand. Well, I have some good news for you. That disappointment is not your final chapter. Because God never ends on a negative. If you will keep moving forward with your life, God promises, that means get your mouth right, keep your heart right, and keep moving forward with God. Stay in the Word of God. God promises that He will bring you to a flourishing finish. Not a defeated finish, not a bankrupt finish, not a betrayed finish, and not a barely get by finish. No, in your future, God has a victorious finish for you. That setback, that disappointment, that betrayal that seems to be like, you know, it's just working against you. God knows how to turn it around and cause it to work for you. Say this after me. My God will cause any weapon formed against me not to prosper, but to work for me. See, I believe that. The key is that when you're in a difficult times, don't settle out where you are. Don't think, man, this is it. It's never going to get better. Don't put your roots down and think that it's never going to change. No, for every setback, God already has lined up for you a comeback. For every injustice, He has vindication. For every disappointment, He has restoration. Keep doing the Word. Keep tithing. Keep giving the way you know you're supposed to give. Open up those windows of heaven. Have the devour rebuke. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Just begin to thank Him. You know, we were singing, you know, shout a little louder. Thank Him for what He's doing for you. Praise Him for His faithfulness. Rejoice today, because I'm telling you, He has a plan to bring you to a flourishing finish. And Father, I thank You that You help us to keep that in front of us. That it ain't over till it's over, and it ain't over till we win. I thank You that as we give this morning, we know that we win in that area too, in our finances. I thank You, Lord God, that as we give, we know it's given back unto us. We know it's given back to us a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We know that You give us favor with God and men. We know that You bless us, Father. So as we sow seed into the kingdom of God, I thank You that we reap a mighty harvest. I receive it. I praise You for it. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So while they're, do we have a bulletin somewhere I can borrow from somebody? Oh, thank you. I got one. Thank you. While they're taking the offering, a few things I wanted to, like we said, Kids for the Nation starts tomorrow. We need to meet with Pastor Nicole in Children's Church. God and Country Sundays next Sunday. You know, y'all know this. That's one of my favorite Sundays of the whole year.
Wear your jeans.
Wear your boots. I will be. And I don't know if we'll be packing a gun or not, but you know, you never know. You know, we live in that, you know, those deplorables. You know, their Bibles, their Bibles, their guns, and their whatever it was. But anyway, next week, God and Country Sunday. I love that Sunday. So come on out. It's next Saturday. Preteen Impact is coming up in July. Backyard Bash we hadn't planned yet, but we'll see what about doing that. WOW, Women of Word, we'll get a meeting scheduled here on that one of these days pretty soon. Church Work Day is next Saturday. If you can come, please come. We have a whole list of stuff that needs to be done around here. So if you have about two, we're going to try to keep it from 9 to 11. You know, if it goes to 11:30, forgive me, but we're not going to keep you here all day. Definitely not past noon, but we're going to try to have everybody out by 11 if enough people show up. You know, when we have these work days, we don't want it to be, man, I don't want to go because they're going to keep me there 4 or 5 hours. We don't want it to be like that. We want to come in, knock out what we got to get. But the only way we can knock a bunch of stuff out is if people show up. And so if you can come next Saturday, 9 o'clock, that would be great. If you need prayer after service, there'll be people up here that know how to pray for you, and they will be available to do that. And we will be starting a new Sunday school topic in 2 weeks. We'll finish up the one that we've been doing right now. We'll finish up next week. I have what we're going to do, I think, but I need to talk to a couple of people. We'll announce that next week. But if we do what I think we're going to do, it will be amazing. So we're looking forward to that. So, look, say I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
You are more than you even know. Wrap your head around how good God is as best you can. And understand that He has a life for you that is amazing. And Father, I thank You for it. I thank You for Your love and Your kindness. I thank You that You never quit on us or give up on us or throw the towel in on us or say, I'm done with You. I thank You that You are so faithful even when we're not. I thank You that You put us in places where we can excel and prosper. I thank You that You put us in the right place at the right time, and that we're wise enough to see it and wise enough to take advantage of it, even though, like David walking, it may be a little scary to look at, but we know that the victory is ours. Just like David said, the victory is ours through God. It's not my battle, it's Yours. I just get to walk in the victory. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful, anointed, prosperous week filled with favor and being in the right place at the right time. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.